Colossians chapter 4, would you turn there with me? Colossians chapter 4, and this is one of those passages, if you're reading through the book of Colossians, you'll get to verse 7, and if you're not careful, you're going to start to hydroplane, and you're just going to go all the way to the end and not pay any attention, and I'll tell you why. It's because there are names that you can't pronounce. Oh, you can pronounce them, but you'll never be sure if you're right. You'll never be sure if you're right. In fact, this week I was listening to Dr. David Jeremiah. He was preaching on this passage, and I thought, brother, you're saying that name wrong. And if he heard me say it, he'd say, this generation of young pastors does not know how to pronounce these names. Anyway, if you're not careful, you'll hydroplane on the names, but don't hydroplane on the names because Paul is telling you about some people that matter enough to him to be mentioned in the pages of Scripture. I want you to think about that for a minute. In the first century world, who were the people that mattered enough to have their names mentioned? I mean, think about it. Wouldn't it be cool to just matter to one of the New Testament writers enough that your name showed up in print in the Bible? I mean, there are people here we don't know anything about except that Paul just mentions them by name and he says they're a comfort to me. And man, there are just people in your life and you look and you say, you know what? When I go through the memory hall of my life, there are people who just matter. And it matters because, I don't know if you saw this a couple years ago, the Surgeon General of the United States actually said there is a loneliness epidemic in our country. And I know that sounds like soft science. I know that sounds like, you know, just sort of psychobabble a little bit. But I've watched it happen in our own church. People who come in and go out and just never quite find the relational Velcro to stick. And I can't help but think, maybe they're coming looking for something and they don't even know exactly what it is they're looking for. They're just looking for a place to matter. Just looking for a place to hit and stick. Paul gives this list of people who are, they're just his friends. Well, I want to invite you into this process with me, okay? I want to invite you into a thought process with me because our friend Dallas Willard, right? Dallas Willard, one of the greatest theologians of our lifetime, passed away a few years ago. But when he was talking about Christianity, he would talk about it as the with God life, right? I mean, what does it mean to live a with God life? You can say, I believe in Jesus. You can say, Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is my Lord. We've been going over all that. And I encourage you to make those concrete statements. Say it with me. I believe in Jesus. Say that with me. I believe in Jesus. You know, most people, even if they're not even followers of Christ, would tell you, I believe in Jesus. Most people would say that. And then you take the next step to go from, I believe in Jesus to, I belong to Jesus, and to say, Jesus is my Savior. And if that's you, would you just say it out loud, just as a testimony? Jesus is my Savior. Say it again. Jesus is my Savior. And you remind your heart about that and praise God for that. But even there, you can feel so isolated and alone. And then Jason led us in this process of, I believe in Jesus. Jesus is my Savior. And then this one is crucial. Jesus is my Lord. And that is a step beyond. That is a step beyond to say, no, Jesus matters to me at a level that it impacts my decision making. And if you find yourself there, say this with me. Jesus is my Lord. Say it with me. Jesus is my Lord. And I think there would be sort of a stair step down of there are this many people who would say, I believe in Jesus. This many people who would say, Jesus is my Savior. And maybe this many people who would say, Jesus is my Lord. But even still, if you're not careful, you could try to live the with God life alone. And I've known too many people who have lived too much of the with God life alone, myself included. Sometimes alone, even in the midst of a crowd. Sometimes alone because you tell yourself, you know, there's nobody here that actually understands where I'm at. There's nobody that actually understands where I've been or what I'm going through. And you're right. You're right. We're all as unique as our thumbprint. But can I tell you something? We've all got thumbs. And there are more people who can understand than you might imagine. If you've been trying to live the with God life alone. Let me ask you this next question. You ever felt lonely? And I bet you have. I bet you have. Ever felt lonely just trying to do this life by yourself? Just me and Jesus. Just me and Jesus. And Jesus is enough. But Jesus never told us to do this alone. In fact, I don't know if you remember, when they asked Jesus, what's the first and greatest commandment? Here's what Jesus said. He said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And by the way, while you're at it, you love your neighbor as yourself, because those two things are inseparable. It's not one and two, it's one. They go together. Have you ever been trying to live the with God life alone? And if so, are you lonely? And if you find yourself alone and lonely, let me ask you to ask God this. Who has God actually already placed in your life to do this life with you? Who has God already brought alongside you? And you may say, well, you know, maybe it's your husband or your wife. Can I tell you something? That's good, but that's not good enough. And some of you are here and you say, you know what? My spouse is not following Jesus the way I'm following Jesus. I mean, he believes, she believes, but I mean, I sense a desperation in myself that I don't necessarily see in her or in him. If you're a guy, you probably need some other guy friends who honestly face some of the same struggles that you do and could actually relate to one another. And if you're a woman, you probably need, and in fact, if you're a woman, you probably stand a better chance of actually having some other women in your life who are following Jesus. I don't know if it's just part of the genetic code, but how God wired us up, guys, we just need each other. We're going to come back to these questions in a minute, but let me remind you of this. The first thing God ever said was not good, right? Because scripture starts out, Genesis chapter 1, telling us what's good. Let there be light, and there was light, and it was good. In the last service, I said, let there be light, and there was what?
Light.
Come on. And God created, you know, the fish of the sea, the birds of the air, good, good, good. And he created man, let us create man in our image and in our likeness. And he created and breathed his life into his lungs. And this was very good. But then in Genesis chapter 3, God said, you know what's not good? It's not good for man to be alone. And that's not just talking about in a marital union. That's just talking about life. It's not good to try to live this life alone. We talk a lot about living a God-centered life, finding your place in the Lord, right? Going after the heart of God, my heart going after the heart of God to live a God-centered life. And then immediately after that to say, and I want to treasure the people, genuinely treasure the people that God brings into my life. Because it is so much better to pursue the heart of God with the heart of other brothers and sisters who are seeking God the same way you are. So, let me read this to you. You've got Colossians chapter 4, but I want to read you something from Romans chapter 12, just to set the backdrop. And every time we see a you or a, just hear that as a plural, okay? Romans chapter 12, beginning at verse 10, Paul says, be devoted to one another in love. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. When I was a kid, I used to think the spiritual gift of hospitality just had to do with green bean casserole and Jell-O molds. But what I found as I went through this life is that the gift of hospitality are the people in your life who make room for you. They make room for you. It comes from the same word as hospital. It's the people who make space and time for you to get well, who make space and time for you to heal, who make space and time for you to grow and become the person God made you to be in the first place. So we're going to go back to Colossians 4, and I want to go down through this list in Colossians 4 with you of these people that Paul mentions by name who say, these are people who are important to me. These are people who matter in my life. These are people who I connect with. You ever meet somebody new and you start kind of poking around to see who you have in common, the shared connections? Well, if you're from Camden Point, you must know so-and-so. Well, if you graduated from there, you must know this person. Well, that's my cousin. And you ever have that? Let me just invite you as you go down through here, don't just listen for the names. Listen for the kind of friend that God has in mind to bring us closer to him, okay? You ready? So we've got it all on the screen. Tychicus, see what I mean about the names you can't pronounce? Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother and a faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. He's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. And they will tell you everything that's happening here. My fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Jesus, who is also called Justice, also sends you greetings. These are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Our dear friend Luke, the doctor, and Demas send their greetings. Give my greetings to the brothers and sisters at Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. These people that you never hear from anywhere else in Scripture, these people that you never see show up, you don't know what they did, you don't know what they accomplished, you don't know how they served the Lord, but somehow they mattered enough to Paul that he mentioned their names out loud. As I was preparing for this message, I came across a sermon from Dr. David Jeremiah, one of Jack's favorite pastors. And I loved kind of the categories that he placed on this. And I don't want to plagiarize his work, so I wanted to be sure to give credit. But I want you to listen not just for the names, but for the categories of friendship, right? So he says, Tychicus will tell you all the news about me. He is a dear brother and faithful minister and fellow servant in the Lord. And I'm sending him to you for the express purpose that you may know about our circumstances and that he may encourage your hearts. Man, it says something that the Apostle Paul would trust this guy to give you all the news you need to know about what's going on in my life, right? Because in Paul's day, this may sound strange to you, in Paul's day, sometimes brothers in Christ did not hold each other in the highest regard. It might surprise you to learn that in Paul's day, sometimes there was a sense of competition and arrogance, even among Christians. I know it's not the case today, but there was in Paul's day. It may surprise you to learn that in Paul's day, sometimes people did not assume the best about one another. And if they heard a rumor, a malicious rumor, they would take it as true. Actually, that does kind of sound like our day, doesn't it? To have somebody that you know you can trust and say, if you hear it from Tychicus, it's the same as you hearing it from me. I trust him at that level. Not only do I trust him to represent me well, but I trust him to encourage your hearts as well. In fact, we'll see this later. Tychicus is one that when he was on his deathbed and Paul needed to send for Timothy, his dear son in the faith, he sent Tychicus to Ephesus so that Timothy could get free to come and see his father in the faith, Paul. Man, that's trust. A trusted friend, a friend you can count on. And then Onesimus. I don't know if you remember the story of Onesimus. Maybe not. It's a very small story. In fact, there's a tiny little letter in the New Testament, the letter of Philemon. And it's just one page. It's not even a chapter. It's just a page. But it tells the story about a runaway slave who makes his way to the big city and finds himself somehow in close proximity to the Apostle Paul, who shares the gospel, go figure. And Onesimus becomes a new man. He says, Onesimus. When Tychicus comes, he's coming with Onesimus, our faithful and dear brother who is one of you. But when he was one of you, he was a slave, he's coming back to you as a brother. A new friend. Aristarchus, a friend who sticks close. He goes on, he says, my fellow prisoner Aristarchus sends you his greetings. Our fellow prisoner Aristarchus, the great theologian Jeff Foxworthy, he said that you think your real friends are the friends who, if you found yourself in jail at 2 a.m, your real friend is the one you can call up and he'll come bail you out. He says, but that's not true. Your real friend is the guy who would be sitting right there next to you on that bench. Aristarchus was with Paul when there were riots in Ephesus. Aristarchus knew what it was to be thrown into prison right alongside Paul. In fact, some scholars think that Aristarchus just became the servant of Paul, the slave of Paul, just so that he would never be separated from his friend. He says, my fellow prisoner, Aristarchus, sends you his greetings, as does Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. You've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. Man, this is Mark, the gospel according to Mark, right? This is Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. This is Mark, who went on the missionary journey with Paul and Barnabas. But halfway through the way, this young man of the next generation of leaders, we talk sometimes around here at staff meeting about next gen ministry and next gen leadership and finding a pipeline of saying, how can we raise up the next generation of leaders, raise up the next generation of people who are going to point people to Jesus? Well, Mark was just that guy. And when he was put to the test, honestly, he faltered. He floundered, and somewhere along the way, he threw in the towel, and Paul got mad. Paul said, you know what? I'm writing you off. Never again. But when he says, Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, you've received instructions about him. If he comes to you, welcome him. You know what the instruction was? The instruction was, I was wrong about him. He's the real deal. He was put to the test. Wasn't quite ready for it, but it was a proving ground. And he became more of the man that God called him to be in the first place. And one failure is not reason enough to write someone off. And Paul says, this is my reconciled friend. I don't know if you've ever had anybody in your life that once was here and then was gone. And then they came back. Man, that's a special friend. It's a special kind of grace that welcomes somebody back. One of the things I hear from people sometimes when they come to know Jesus as an adult, is if I'm going to follow hard after Jesus, I'm probably going to need to cut ties with some of the people I used to run with, because honestly, we ran together in the wrong direction. And then you see somebody that you knew from before, who has come to know Jesus the way you've come to know Jesus. And there's a special kind of newness when you have a reconciled friend, somebody who meets you at the point of Jesus to go the rest of the way together. It's pretty cool. There's this guy, Jesus, also called Justice. And it was nothing uncommon for Jewish little boys to be named Yeshua in the first century. It's a very common Jewish name, but all of a sudden, Jesus comes and ruins it for everybody else. I mean, if your name was Jesus in the first century church, you'd want to get a nickname too, you know? And so this is just sort of the Greek rendering of that name, and we don't know anything about him. We don't know anything about him except that he was significant enough to Paul to get a mention in the New Testament. And here we are 2,000 years later saying this guy's name. I've got friends in my life who wish they could do more for me. I've got friends in my life who wish that there was some way that they... But you know what? There's a point in having a friend that's just a dang friend. And that's all it is. That's all it is. You know they're there. They know you're there. And you can count on them. That's saying a lot. All these people who are hanging out with Paul, you know, they send you their greetings. And then Paul says this, these are the only Jews among my co-workers for the kingdom of God, and they have proved a comfort to me. Can I tell you something pretty profound about that? You know who else is called a comforter in Scripture? The Holy Spirit. Somebody who would be to you like the presence of God with skin on. You need friends like that. You need people who come along in your life. And it's not about what they do. It's about who they are in your life. And then he mentions Epaphras. Epaphras, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends his greetings. He's always wrestling in prayer for you that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I love that. Because I know there are people who pray for me, but there are people who wrestle in prayer for me. In fact, I've got sort of a text thread on my phone. And when things hit the fan in my life, I will activate that text thread. And I will say, pray about this with me. And there are guys, believe it or not, there are guys who will answer my text. You wives may find that difficult to understand because sometimes guys don't answer texts, but they do. They do. They may hate it because they're in a text thread and everybody that gives a thumbs up emoji vibrates their phone and it's, but still, there they are. And they're letting me know, you know, what matters to you matters to me. What was significant enough for you to note, to invite me into, I just want you to know I'm going to walk into that with you. And Paul says, these guys were a comfort to me. These guys were a help to me. These guys walked with me. You need a praying friend. You've been doing the With God life alone. If you've been doing the With God life alone, let me tell you, you need a friend you can trust. You need a friend you can count on. You need a friend who has come back to you. You need a friend who can pray for you. And he talks about Luke. Let's go there. Verse 14, our dear friend Luke. The doctor, Dr. Luke, the guy who wrote the gospel according to Luke, the guy who wrote the book of Acts. Somewhere along in the book of Acts, about halfway in, the pronouns change from they to we. And it becomes the us narratives. About halfway through the book of Acts, because that's where Luke begins to travel right along with Paul. And they're shoulder to shoulder in the shipwreck. And they're shoulder to shoulder in the midst of the riots. And they're shoulder to shoulder when life gets hard and when life gets good. In fact, there's a place in 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let me just read this to you. Because at the end of Paul's life, he talks again about some of his friends. And he's talking to Timothy. He says, look, do your best to come to me quickly. For Demas, the difficult friend, Demas, who was once a co-laborer in the gospel, who was once right there shoulder to shoulder with me, do your best to come to me quickly, Timothy, for Demas, because he loved this world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. You ever had somebody who just stopped showing up in your life? You ever had somebody that you loved and you lost? Demas loved the world and has deserted me and has gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus to Dalmatia, and only Luke is with me. Luke has been with Paul through thick and thin. And when it comes down to the end, Luke is still there. You need friends who are going to stick with you through the generations. You need friends who are going to be there throughout. Luke, the longtime friend. Demas, the difficult friend. Nympha, it says. It just mentions her almost in passing. It says, I want you to give greetings to the brothers and sisters in Laodicea and to Nympha and the church that meets in her house. It's interesting because back in the day, the church didn't have buildings like this. It was all about the hospitality of people whose heart would be open enough to say, come to my house. Let's seek the Lord together. Come to my house. I've got friends like that. I've got friends like that who would say, you know what? If you need to get some people together, I got a living room. Let's come to my house. And it doesn't have to be super formal. It doesn't have to be super ritualistic. It can just be simply the person who has an open enough heart and an open enough door to just simply say, come in and find a place to rest in Jesus. Hospitable friends. Hospitable friends who give space and time, right? Space and time to become the person that God made you to be. But let me take you to this last one because this one's important. Bryce, would you join me? There's a guy named Archippus. Tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry you've received in the Lord. Now, you may not have ever heard of Archippus. That may not be one that sort of shows up on your top 40 Bible names. But let me read you another reference to Archippus, and it's in that little letter to Philemon. To Philemon, our dear friend and fellow worker, and also to Apphia, our sister, husband and wife. And there's a church that meets in their home. It's right there in Colossae or Laodicea, somewhere around there close by. To Philemon, the husband, our dear friend and fellow worker, and also to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. Now, it may be a bit of a stretch, but I don't think it's too far of a stretch to say, here's a mother and a dad who somewhere along the way came to know Jesus. And the fact of a father's faith and a mother's trust led their son to put his faith in Jesus. God got his hand on that boy, and he began to have a sense of call on his life to stand up as a man of faith and a man of truth and lead a church that was meeting in their home. To Philemon, and also to Apphia, our sister, and to Archippus, our fellow soldier, and to the church that meets in your home. And here's the message he has for Archippus. It says, see to it that you complete the ministry that you've received in the Lord. Have you ever had a discouraged friend who could barely hold on to what God was at work to do in their lives? It's not that they didn't know Jesus, but maybe they've grown weary in well-doing. Maybe there's a person like that sitting next to you today, right now. They know what it is to grow weary in well-doing. They know what it is to need a certain level of encouragement. And Paul says, tell Archippus, see to it that you complete the ministry that you've received from the Lord. Hold on. Keep holding on. Hold on to the call that God has placed on your life. Hold on to the purpose that God has given you. Don't grow weary in well-doing. And precious ones, would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Sometimes you need a friend who will give you a word like that, a comforter who will encourage you and support you and bless you, spur you on. Because if you've been living the with God life alone, you know it can get pretty lonely. You believe in Jesus. You've asked Jesus to be in your life. You've asked Jesus to help you. But living the with God life alone, living the sober life alone, it can get so lonely. And you don't just need a sponsor. You need a friend, a trusted friend, a faithful friend, a friend you can count on. Would you stand with me in prayer for just a minute? And I want to invite you, as Bryce leads us in this song here in a second, I want to invite you to ask the Lord, Lord, are there people that you've actually already brought into my life to love me like that? Are there people that you've already planted in my life to come alongside like that? Are there people for me to love and people who already love me? Sometimes being lonely doesn't mean you're alone. It just means you're not open. So Lord, in Jesus' name, would you open our hearts and open our minds? Open a place of desperation where we would allow you in, maybe even allow in another brother or sister who would come alongside and help and comfort and just carry some load. Lord, we devote ourselves to you. We give ourselves to the pursuit of one another.